Morning. So there's two readings this morning. The first one is from Colossians 2, verse 9 to 15. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And in Christ, you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. In him, you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. And the next reading is from Philippians 2, verse 5 to 11. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Peter. Just pray for Peter. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for Peter and for the enthusiasm that he has in seeking your word and bringing your word to us. And I pray, Father, that through his voice today we will hear you. We will hear the message that you have for us today. So I pray about this time just now, Father. Please let us hear you through Peter. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Thank you, Julie. Well, good morning. So we're in the season of Lent, following a series called Why the Cross? This is sermon number 3. How can the cross triumph over suffering and evil? There's a question. And I have to begin by confessing that I've got little experience of this topic. I haven't been trafficked or subject to violent assault or survived a war. I've not endured a serious disease. Others here in this church may well have more significant and powerful testimony on these matters. And I guess we begin by honouring survivors. But with your permission, I'll try out a few simple thoughts on these significant Bible passages. I wonder whether you have an ambition for a big life. My son had some thoughts about his dad and decided I deserved a blue plaque. Don't know whether it's the sort of thing that I should be putting up. Some people want a big life, a significant recognition. Dave Hepworth, our office administrator, his daughter has got herself immortalized in Wikipedia. You look up on the list of euphonists, Poppy's there. But maybe you prefer a quiet life. Maybe your ambition is for a smaller scale achievement. Are you ambitious for a big life or content with a small one? To get a proper look at your life, do you need a telescope or a microscope? If your life was a piece of sculpture, how large would it be? Here's one by the Colombian artist, Flor Cavanagh, creating sculpture on the end of a needle. Or maybe for you, you have those larger ambitions and your sculpture of your life would be on a grander scale. How about this by the Hungarian Hervé? What a wonderful bit of large-scale sculpture. So you might measure your achievements in millimetres or kilometres. Your life may be on a grand scale, or so small that other people hardly notice it. But despite the scale, there's one thing we all share in common. Christianity teaches that our lives are always a mix of triumph and disaster, success and failure, beauty and, frankly, ugliness. We achieve great things, but we also mess up. We hurt other people. We spoil our homework. We drop mother's favourite vase. And this is an important starting point for our discussion about suffering and evil. We have to ask, where in that discussion do we locate the bad stuff? Does it visit us from outside? Is it like a virus getting into our bloodstream? Is it like a violent person who breaks into our home and attacks us? Does the resurrection of Jesus protect us from that kind of assault on our body or our home or our family or our nation? Christianity seems to start from a different place. It seems to begin with acknowledging that evil and suffering are found inside us, not just outside. As if the starting point sometimes for these discussions is not what other people do to us, but the things we might do to other people. As if there's an uncomfortable reality to be faced here, which is that we're not just victims, but perpetrators. There's an old Monty Python comedy sketch where Graham Chapman says, look at arson. I mean, how many of us can honor... There's a picture somewhere. There we are. Graham Chapman says, look at arson. I mean, how many of us can honestly say that at one time or another, he hasn't set fire to some famous public building? I know I have. You may not have set fire to a famous public building, but we've all contributed to the suffering and evil in the world. Our contribution may have been as tiny as the artwork on a pinhead, on a needle. But this is where a biblical perspective begins. We can ask now, how can the cross of Christ triumph over evil and suffering? Because Jesus died and rose again, our guilt, and our blame and our punishment is transformed into forgiveness. A few weeks ago, Steve preached from John's first letter, where the scripture says that if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart. We might feel sinful and guilty and wretched about our failures, but that, brothers and sisters, is not the end of the story. Jesus died to bring us into forgiveness. On Good Friday, we kneel at the cross, bowing in shame at the part we have played in this drama. As the old hymn writer put it, "Behold the man upon the cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed, I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there." But we must go on and meet the risen Christ in the garden on Easter Sunday morning. His resurrection means that we can lift our heads. His forgiveness wipes away the tears of shame. His new life means a new start for me and for you. This is the message in its epitome on Easter Sunday, and the glory of that new start of the resurrection. That is the message as we celebrate with our Persian friends, Nowruz, the new day, the new year, the new beginning. This all comes from the cross. His new life means a new start for me and for you. Our self-critical frown is replaced by a smile when we know that he has put it all right. Instead of sitting in a distant land, we're home and wrapped in the Father's arms. He sends his Spirit to offer us power to live well. He offers us a way to triumph over the evil and suffering we find in our own hearts. This is the triumph of the cross. By all means, go to the cross, go to Good Friday. Admit sin and failure, guilt and shame. But do not stay there. We're an Easter people. So that's good as far as it goes, isn't it? External evil and suffering are a reality too. And there's the challenge we face. That yes, evil and suffering is within us. But it is also imposed upon us from outside. Neighbour on my street had their house broken into yesterday. These things do happen. How do we respond to this kind of external stuff? I think part of the story we have here is to look at Jesus, who faced that kind of external suffering. Nothing in his heart was broken or wicked or corrupt or sinful. Yet he endured that, those things. He faced sickness. He healed the sick, but was nailed to the cross for it. Jesus restored dignity to the marginalized. Yet he was abandoned in his darkest hour. Jesus did no wrong, yet self-serving officials arrested him. Jesus always spoke the truth, yet corrupt judges believed lying witnesses. Jesus was innocent, yet he was beaten for a crime he did not commit. Jesus brought life to others, yet was assassinated in his prime. How does the cross triumph over this external evil and suffering that was dumped upon Jesus from outside? Surely this is a story of defeat, not of victory. And that would be true if Good Friday was the end. And that's part of the challenge for us, isn't it? If we draw a line, the accountant's balancing of account, at this point, it looks most decidedly like defeat. And at this point, some people want to rewrite the rules of the human game by saying that God should have denied humans free will, or built a universe where no one dies, or some kind of science fiction fantasy. Let's not go there. Let's stay with the reality of human existence. Bad stuff happens. There are bad people in the world who seem happy to hurt others, to bomb and to destroy, to lie and cheat. The resurrection shows us that they do not win in the end. The earthly life of Jesus was ended by evil and through great suffering. But Easter Sunday shows these things were not the end. Jesus rose from the dead, demonstrating there's a life beyond the grave. There's hope beyond despair. There's a future beyond pain. The resurrection shows that this is the end of the story, that the goodness of God will win over the external forces of evil and death. Good Friday looks as if evil has smashed all positive relationships. Look at those religious leaders who have chosen self-promotion. Look at the crowd who shout crucify. Look at the disciples who run away. The Son of God crying out to his Father in heaven, why have you forsaken me? Wholesome relationships again and again and again in this Good Friday story are shattered. Bad alliances form. Haven't seen any of those in the world, have we, recently? Such as that dangerous friendship between Pontius Pilate and Herod the Tetrarch. So this breaking of good relationships, this fusing of dangerous and unhealthy relationships, is this the triumph of evil and suffering? But as we leaf through the account of Holy Week, we can see a different narrative. Jesus hanging on the cross in the eye of the storm, out of his agony, speaks of a future beyond the grave. He speaks to a criminal hanging at his side. He promises him a future. Today you'll be with me in paradise. Together, this unnamed man and Jesus face their last human journey together. Together, they will arrive in paradise. Jesus also sees that beloved disciple, his friend John, and his own mum, recognizing their loneliness and anguish, their grief. He gives them to each other to take care of one another. This is love growing in the worst of soil. Right here in the midst of evil and suffering, the flower of love blooms. And as we journey on from Good Friday to Easter Sunday and beyond, we find the risen Jesus acting again and again in love. Thomas is met in his desperation. Jesus cooks breakfast for his followers on the beach. Peter is pressed to proclaim his love again and again and again. A declaration of love in place of each of his denials, as if that gentle lapping of the waves finally extinguishes the burning of his self-loathing. Again and again, the Lord stands with us in our suffering and shows us how to endure it in love. He shows us that suffering is not the end, but the way of love leads on through to a future in which temporary evil is banished by eternal love. The cross that looks perhaps at first like pointless pain leads to permanent paradise. The resurrection shows that God stands with us in our suffering. He shows us how to love even in the darkest of places. The story does not end on Good Friday. The way of love leads on to Easter Sunday, to paradise, and to the day when every tear will be wiped away. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you suffered and died. We thank you for your great love in restoring us into the welcome of the Father. We thank you for your great love in giving us family. We thank you for your great love in promising us a future and a hope beyond the limits of this life. We thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen.